Good morning, church.
Morning.
If you don't know me, my name is Austin. Thank you to Andrew for the introduction and the apple. An apple a day keeps the doctor away, so if we have any doctors in the congregation today, please stay. It's okay. Len is enjoying some much-needed time off today, so I just wanted to mention that so you can keep him in your prayers. And I would like to open us with some prayer this morning, so if you'll bow your head with me. Abba, Father, you are good, you are mighty, you are gracious, you are loving. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, remind us today who you are. Help us to see you through the words of Paul to Timothy. Father God, speak to us through these scriptures. Lord, help us to look to these words and see a reflection of who you are, Lord, and how we should apply that, Lord. Help us to seek after that. Father, we praise you, and you have no rivals. There is no one like you. We lift up praise in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm going to be preaching today on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. We're going to bounce around in Timothy a little bit today because the context of this particular passage matters a whole lot. I've spoken a couple times now. I really like context. It really matters. We can't take any of these verses, pluck it out of its context, and have it have the same rich, deep meaning that it has within the context. That means both the context of the scriptures right around it and the context of the culture in which this message was originally delivered. First, I want to start by just reading the passage that we're in today, and then we're going to begin breaking apart each little part of it, okay? I haven't been doing this for 19 years like Len, so you'll pardon me if I don't have three alliterative points, but we're going to just break this down and really chew on this passage today and see what it meant to Timothy, because this was originally a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Starting in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This passage contains what is one of the most significant individual verses for modern theology. All Scripture is breathed out by God. I'm sure that you've probably heard that before. John Piper said this was one of the most important verses in the New Testament. So, we're going to leave that for the very end. We're not going to focus much on it today. We're going to focus on these first verses where Paul is just talking to Timothy. It's very personal, very connected. And there's a couple things that I want us to draw from it. We start with the words, "you, however." Those might not seem like very important words. "You, however." But they draw us back to look at the context of everything that Paul has been writing so far in this letter. It is an intentional call to look at this in context. And the message that Len spoke last week about what godlessness would look like, okay? People being lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. The context of that message is building the foundation for what Paul is about to say to Timothy. It's drawing a direct contrast between Timothy and those who are not following, who are lovers of self. That's going to matter for later. Moving on, Paul says, "You, however, have followed." Again, another word that we might really easily look over. "You, however, have followed." However, that Greek word that is translated in our ESV as followed is parakaleutheo. Sorry, I had to write out the phonetic here because I'm never going to get it right from the Greek. Parakaleutheo is a very nuanced word. It doesn't just mean to follow. I follow the Green Bay Packers, or I did until they played the 49ers. As soon as the season's over, I'm kind of done until next year. We might follow the career of an athlete or a politician or even somebody who works in our field, right? We might follow the teachings of somebody. This word has a more in-depth meaning than that. Literally means to follow after closely, physically, literally. And this has a connotation in the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture of that time. If you were following a rabbi, a teacher, you would literally follow in that person's footsteps. You would walk in their dust. Paul was trained as a Jewish rabbi, Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He would have been very aware of this context, and Timothy would have been aware of that, knowing from whom he's receiving this letter. So this word to follow indicates that Paul is not just referring to Timothy paying attention. He's not just referring to Timothy listening to what Paul has said and trying to do some of it. You followed me. You walked where I walked. You were with me during some of these things. That matters. Paul's ministry to Timothy was not just in a building where that ministry was supposed to take place. It was in life. They traveled together. They walked together. They ate together. They probably sat around a campfire and told dumb jokes. All those things mattered. They ate meat in a bucket. You know, the Jews actually have an interest. No, I'm just kidding. There is another meaning to this word. To follow something through in your mind to come to an understanding of it. Not just a brief, okay, Andrew ate meat out of a bucket. We're going to pick on you, Andrew, because you gave us a phenomenal example this morning. Andrew ate meat out of a bucket. What is the context? Why was Andrew eating meat out of a bucket? And to really think about that and meditate on it to come to an understanding. And we don't understand. I don't know if it even actually happened. But whatever that context is, to really understand it and to understand it on a level where you can articulate it to others. And that's going to matter. So, you, however, you, Timothy, have followed, literally followed, Paul. In what? And then we come across this list of things that Timothy has followed. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me. Okay? This is what Timothy was following. And we could break these apart and try to analyze each one of these individual words, but instead, it might be better to break them up into a group. Gerald Bray wrote, there are three groups of three here. Paul's teaching, his conduct, his aim in life refer to Paul's purpose. That is who Paul was. Everything he did was about sharing the gospel, teaching the gospel. That is his aim in life. And he did that with a certain approach, with faith, with patience, and with love. So we have Paul's purpose, his aim in life, and then his approach to that purpose, which is faith and patience and love. This third group is less fun. Steadfastness, persecutions, and suffering. This was Paul's experience as he pursued his purpose. Timothy was there for all of this. If not physically there for everything that happened to Paul, obviously he wasn't, he was there with Paul. Spiritually. Paul said, do not be afraid of my chains. Do not be ashamed of my chains. Timothy is one of the people that Paul could rely on to not forget him in jail, to not leave him behind. Timothy was there for Paul in a way that few other people were. That was part of Timothy's following of Paul. The reason I go into this, the reason I'm breaking this apart like this, is to demonstrate something about discipleship. This verse doesn't directly use the word discipleship, but it is describing the process of discipleship. It is describing how one person's life impacts another. And we're going to get into more detail on that. We're going to see the cascade effect that has, and we're going to see the fruit of discipleship in Timothy's life. But what we see here is that who Paul was mattered to Timothy. Paul's life, how he conducted himself, not just when he was having a discipleship meeting, not just when he was at church, but in his life, in everything that he did, in his purpose and in his approach and in his experience, that mattered to Timothy. We have a discipleship pastor at our church, Gary Tagg, who I have asked to come up and share a little bit about the person who discipled him. And he's going to give us just a brief picture of what that looks like so that we can see what that looks like in real life.
Okay, Austin doesn't get to come back up now. I committed my life to the Lord Jesus when I was 19 years old. And at various times in my life, I had different people discipling me. But the ones that were probably the most impactful was after I got out of the Army and worked for a year and I went back to college, a guy named Tom Branson and another man named John Jessen. They were both with Campus Crusade for Christ. It's now called CRU. And they intentionally spent time with me and worked with me and trained me and had me watch them and how to share my faith, how to grow in Christ, how to live and walk in life. We did things that were horrible, like play racquetball, basketball. Although Tom Branson couldn't do that, when he was 18 years older, he got run over by a train and had lost both legs. And that's actually how he came to the Lord. He was drunk and had passed out on the train tracks. But Tom's with the Lord now. And these guys, John and I, still keep in contact. And he just poured his life into me and others on the campus as well. Gave me opportunities to share my faith after I'd watched him share his faith. Gave me opportunities to share my testimony after I'd seen him give his testimony. Go out and just interact and rub shoulders with other people. How to get into the Word and how to grow. And Mary and I have talked about this and the impact that had on our lives as parents raising our children, having watched these guys, and just how we have poured in to other people through the years. And that's been a real privilege. But we've been shown the way of how to do that too. So, really awesome.
I want to give Gary some extra credit because I sprung this on him during the second worship song. We had a slight change in plans, and so I appreciate Gary being willing to step up to the plate. And that kind of, if anything else, just emphasizes the power of this point, is that who you are matters. And whether Gary had time to prepare a beautiful, eloquent speech or not, these people poured into Gary's life. He was familiar with them. He had followed them, and he was able to speak on that because of who they were to him. So, moving on, Paul writes to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This isn't one of Jesus' promises that is often quoted, right? We are promised that if we pursue a godly life, we will be persecuted. The point I want to make here is that there is a pattern in what Paul is writing. Okay, we're going to pair these two verses. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The word used for persecuted is dioko, which literally means to pursue or to chase after. And this is typically translated as persecuted, but means a lot of different things. It is that pursuit, that is that following that Paul is talking about. While evil people and imposters will go on. The Greek word that is translated here, will go on, is prokopto. Prokopto means literally to proceed, to go on. This is a very good literal translation. The point that I want to make there, the word prokopto is only used 6 times in the entire New Testament, and 3 of them are in this relatively brief letter. This was not a super common word. It's not anomalous that Paul would use it. It's not necessarily a strange word, but it's not a common word. And Paul uses it 3 times in this letter. Again, Paul was trained as a Pharisee, a philosopher. He was an academic, and he would have been well-versed in the literary styles of the Jewish people. And one of the ways that they emphasized something was through repetition. Okay? Remember, we're looking at this verse in the context of what Len spoke about last week. And this word, prokopto, was also used to describe Jonathan Jambres. Or Giannis and Jambres, I don't know. And based on extra-biblical writings, based on Jewish tradition, these were the Egyptian magicians who, when Moses came and he turned his staff into a snake, they turned their staffs into snake. And my favorite image of that is the Prince of Egypt cartoon, because it's done really well. For those of you who are young enough in the room, there might be a handful who haven't seen that because it was too old to be cool. Worth a watch. Force your kids to watch it when they can't pick a cartoon. The same word is used to describe them, to describe their progress. Okay? That's also the word used to describe the people who were engaging in irreverent babble. Earlier in this letter, Paul said, do not engage in people who engage in irreverent babble. They go on in irreverent babble. It's the same word, prokopto. And there's this context given here of Timothy following. Right? Timothy followed Paul. He had somebody who preceded him that he followed, just like Paul followed Jesus eventually. These other people, Jonas and Jambres, those engaged in irreverent babble, they're going on. They're not following somebody. They're moving forward. There's no indicator given that they're following somebody. They're just doing their own thing and going in their own direction. This is an important aspect of discipleship. Where you walk, other people will follow. Some of those people are going to follow you to persecute you, right? It's not always going to be in a positive context, but there are people following you, even if you don't realize it. And how you walk, where you walk, your purpose, your approach, and your experience matters to them. So when you face those persecutions, remember, you might have a Timothy somewhere behind you who is seeing that, who is impacted by it, who is going to learn from it. It might not be a great comfort in the moment, but it does have meaning. And God will make sure that it does. The last thing I want to emphasize here, evil people and imposters, Paul writes about. Okay, we know that there's opposition outside of the church. We know that there are people who are antagonistic towards God. We know that there are people who look at religion, who look at faith as something to be avoided. That's obvious. When we're talking about being persecuted, that's probably who we're picturing. That's not all that Paul is talking about here. There are people in the church who, whether they know it or not, are engaged in irreverent babble, who are not following Jesus, who are not following the scriptures, but who are going ahead to do their own thing. We need somebody to follow. If you're in the church today and you don't have somebody who you're following, we need to think about that. Who am I following? Or am I just proceeding? Am I going on ahead without having those footsteps to walk in? Even people who forge new paths start by following somebody. Following somebody doesn't mean that you're not going to go ahead to do big things, to create a new ministry, to take the gospel to somewhere where it's never been before. But you start by following somebody, being discipled by somebody. Next, Paul is going to call back to Timothy's earlier disciples. Paul is not the only disciple maker that Timothy had. Timothy first was discipled by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I also strongly advocate, if we are going to write like a comedy, like Eunice and Lois sound like they would be fun together, right? It sounds kind of like Thelma and Louise. Just something about those. It's just, I would watch that. Here's what Paul writes. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Point here, whom is plural. Knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I know John Piper said that this next verse might be the most important verse in the New Testament. I don't think we give this one enough attention. I'm just going to read it again. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What an incredible message about discipleship. See, when Timothy was a child, his mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures. Now, Timothy didn't learn the New Testament. This is something I want to emphasize. Timothy learned what we call today the Old Testament. Sacred writings was not referring to what Paul is writing now. It's referring to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has evidence that points to Jesus. This is just a reminder of that. Sometimes, as modern Christians, we would rather mostly hang out in the epistles, right? There's a lot of good content in Romans. You know, the Gospels are really good. Revelation when we have to. There is so much value in the Old Testament scriptures. They all point to Jesus. From Genesis on, points to Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is that by learning those scriptures, by learning the Old Testament, Timothy was prepared to receive the message. He was prepared to see the gospel of Jesus and recognize who Jesus was. He was prepared to recognize the Messiah of the Jewish people when he came. So many others weren't. This is a result, a direct result of discipleship. Lois and Eunice, or Eunice and Lois, I forget who's who. They discipled Timothy from a young age. Some of us feel like we're not called to be a disciple maker. We're not called to bring people up and to teach the scriptures. I'm not a teacher. That's not my spiritual gifting. Every single one of you is discipling somebody, whether you know it or not. You do this when you go to the grocery store. You do this when you eat dinner with your friends. You do this when you play games. You do this when you go watch your kids' sporting events. Everywhere you go in this community and outside of it, you are making disciples. Those people that you're interacting with may or may not know anything about your faith. But when you live for Jesus, you are giving them that sweet fragrance of what he has done in your life. And they're going to ask about it. Be prepared, because you are making disciples. Now, not just disciples, not just converts, but disciples is what we need to make. We're not just standing in the mall and preaching brimstone and damnation. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody doing that and have it be effective. If it is, great. We make disciples in our life because who we are matters to those people. Who you are, how you are walking right now, matters to the people you are discipling. So, I'm going to go back through this briefly. Timothy, again, we're drawing this direct comparison. You, however, are not like the deceived, right? Paul refers to evil people who are deceiving and being deceived. Timothy is not like that, because Timothy has been following Paul. He is following somebody. He knows where he is going because he has seen somebody walk before him. Whom is plural? Lois and Eunice were the first people to disciple Timothy. Parents, this is especially prevalent to you, but also if you're single, there are people in your life who are looking to you right now and seeing the way that you walk. And you have an opportunity. And the Old Testament scriptures revealed to Timothy who Jesus was. So he was ready to receive that message. Okay? Now, the question that we need to ask, before I move on to this big, super important verse, the question that we need to ask, who discipled you? Who was it that taught you the sacred writings? Who was it that their life impacted you so significantly that it made you ready to receive the gospel of Jesus? The people that you're thinking of right now, I could be wrong, but I'm guessing that you know them on a personal level. I'm guessing that the people who discipled you wasn't just somebody that you met here and you only ever met with at church and, you know, you did some Bible studies together and, you know, maybe they recommended some really good books. I'm betting it's somebody you had a meal with. I'm willing to bet that it's somebody that you've seen them do well and make mistakes. And maybe you've talked about that. Who discipled you? Because it was somebody. Might be your parents, aunts, uncles, friends, cousins, stranger you met at the grocery store. Who has discipled you? Look at their lives and remember the significance of that. That's a reminder for us then. Thinking of the people who discipled us, the next question is, who are we discipling? Who is it in our lives that is looking at us the same way that you're looking at that person who discipled you? Who is it that is looking at your conduct, your aim in life, your purpose? Who is it that is seeing your approach to how you live life? Faith and patience and love. Who is it that is impacted by that? Who is it that is witnessing your persecutions, your suffering, whatever that might look like? You're discipling people whether you know it or not. This is a reminder to know it, to go out and be intentional about making disciples. We are all called to it. It's not just Len's job. It's not just Gary and Ivan and Paul's job. Every single one of us is making disciples. And we need to know that. And we need to walk in a way that our walk, our purpose, and our approach and our experience is going to be meaningful to those people. So they can look back and they can realize that that's what prepared them to receive this gospel message. That was kind of the emotional peak of the message. We're just going to wrap up on this, this super, super important verse. And here's what I'm going to say about it. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm going to remind you that the chapter breaks in the Bible aren't necessarily divinely inspired. Who's ever written a letter that had chapters? Tell you what, I'll do you one better. Who here has actually written a letter instead of an email? About half the room. This was a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. It didn't have chapters. We do that so that we can find the verses that we want to refer to. We do that so we can roast the kids at Awana and make sure that they've got those scripture addresses memorized. Right? And they do a phenomenal job, by the way. This was a personal letter. This verse is just as much tied to chapter 4 as it is to chapter 3. I was actually going to come up and make the argument that I think this should be chapter 4, verse 1. But my wife was the one who reminded me, in her wisdom, that it doesn't even need a chapter. It's all one message, one context that Paul is speaking to Timothy. And what we're going to see is that this last quote-unquote chapter of this letter, Paul is going to shift things a little bit, and he's going to start speaking to Timothy about preaching the word. He is going to charge Timothy to go out and to share this gospel. And I think that's what this verse is preparing Timothy for. I think that's what these words are preparing him for. And Len is going to talk about that in the upcoming weeks. So I'm going to leave that verse alone for the most part, because you've probably heard about it. In closing today, I would like to ask us to once again bow our heads in prayer or stand up in prayer. Keep your eyes open if you want to. We don't have to always bow our heads in silence. You can do whatever you want. Let's pray for the people who discipled us, and let's pray for the people that we're discipling. I'm going to ask you to keep those people in mind as we pray. Stand up, sit down, walk around, do whatever makes you feel comfortable. Lord Jesus, as we look at this story, we see how you discipled Paul, how you taught him, how he walked with you, however momentarily, Lord, and we see how Timothy walked with Paul. Lord, thank you for the people who discipled us. Thank you for the people who came into our lives and were bold enough to share the gospel with us, who were bold enough to teach us these sacred writings, to prepare us, to help make us wise for salvation through faith in you. Thank you for those people, Lord. Thank you for the people who discipled them. Thank you for this process that you've given us, where we live life together, Lord, and we interact with each other, and that has a powerful meaning through you, Lord, that you take those things and you give them power. Father God, help each one of us to look around us at our children, at our friends, at our coworkers, at the people that we interact with on a daily basis, Lord. Who are we discipling? Which one of those people needs to hear your gospel? Lord, when are we called to speak your name? Always, Lord. Father God, help us to seek after you with love in our hearts. Father God, help us to bring others with us. Help us to remember that people will be walking in our footsteps, whether we know it or not. Lord, help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of that, in pursuit of you, always, Lord. Father God, we praise you because there is no rival to you. There is no one like you, Lord, as we sang this morning. Father God, we thank you for that. We lift up this request in the name of your Son, Jesus, who's been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Amen. Thank you, everybody.